Before we get into today's episode, I want to let you know about a source of powerful free resources to help you as a parent or grandparent get equipped to invest in the faith of the next generation. Our Next Gen website has been designed to help empower you to navigate tough issues with the young people in your life. At Next Gen, you'll find articles, entertainment reviews from a Christian perspective, parenting stories, helpful parenting guides, and even answers to the tough questions. All these resources are free as you engage on the front line of raising the next generation for Jesus. So why not register today at premierinsight.org/resources to receive free resources from NextGen. That's premierinsight.org/resources. And now it's time for today's podcast.
In my view, what I think happens sometimes in the church is that the mission is good, the heart is good, it's to reach people with the love of Christ, but the structure of it or the implementation strategies aren't always able to achieve that goal, because anytime human beings are involved, it's messy.
What else can we do for people for whom all these questions have been brought up during the service? Like, this is our time and we're just supposed to go to brunch now? And if you don't, as a church, do this intentionally, it won't happen accidentally.
You're listening to Unbelievable with Justin Brierley.
Hello there, welcome along to the show that brings you conversations that matter every week. And today, a skeptic in church sits down with her pastor to talk about the exclusive claims of Christianity. Today, I'll introduce Grace and Eric in just a moment's time. We'll have some of your feedback as well towards the end of the show, and a little bit of a sneak preview of our upcoming Big Conversation season. Thanks, by the way, to all the listeners who turned up for our Ask William Lane Craig Anything live show on Tuesday. We had a great time with Bill. Lots of questions, a lively chat going on too. You can actually hear that show next week on the podcast. And of course, all your unbelievable needs can be met by visiting premierunbelievable.com, where you can find resources, articles, loads of podcasts, videos, and much more besides. For now, let's leap into today's show. Well, today, Grace Hill and Pastor Eric Huffman join me. Grace got in touch with the show last year. She's a Christian, but she's also a kind of skeptically wired person with plenty of doubts and lots of questions, especially around whether Christianity is too exclusive when it comes to other faiths and honest spiritual seekers. Well, she recently actually found a church home where she says she could ask the questions she needed to, the Story Church in Houston, Texas. And we're actually joined by Eric Huffman, who's the founding pastor of that church and host of the Maybe God podcast. Today, Grace and Eric join me to discuss making space for skeptics and doubters in church and to talk through some of those questions that Grace still has about Christianity's exclusive claims. So welcome along, Eric and Grace. Great to have you both with me.
Thank you. It's a delight to be here.
Thanks, Justin.
It's great to see you. I'll come to you, Eric, in a moment, because I've had the pleasure and privilege of being on the Maybe God podcast, where you're coming to us live from today. But Grace, you very kindly got in touch last year, and I'm so glad that we've been able to kind of turn this into a show. Tell us a little bit about your background and where you're coming from in terms of faith and that kind of thing.
Yeah, well, I come from a Christian background, quote unquote, kind of legalistic, fundamentalist flair. We really didn't actually attend a church regularly, so it was more of just kind of the way my parents would talk about things. I grew up with an awareness that faith and the Bible and different things like that were just an essential part of life. I kind of went through life without a lot of questions until I got to college. And at that point, it's kind of like everything began to crumble. I started taking different classes that would just propose different views that I had not really been exposed to outside of the safely scripted, you know, Christian response to such things. So I sort of began to take a tailspin at that point. And that was kind of in my late teens, early 20s. The interesting thing about it is that I didn't let anyone else know that I was beginning to have these questions. Mm-hmm. Somehow in my background, I guess I picked up the idea that, well, good Christians don't have these kinds of questions. They have it all figured out. And to have such questions is heresy or just unfaithful to God, you know, and that kind of thing. And so, you know, I'm a very approval-seeking, people-pleaser type of person. And so for me, I didn't want to let God down. I didn't want to let, you know, other people in my life down. So I just kind of buried it, went through the motions, still went to church. But on the inside, my mental state was falling apart for over a decade. I'm really dealing with a lot of questions on my own, feeling very ashamed when I would Google, you know, things like, were Adam and Eve truly historical people? That kind of thing. I just thought to even have such questions or to Google them or for someone to find out I was Googling such things was just not part of the quote unquote good Christian experience, or shouldn't be part of that. And so I really did a lot of that alone for many, many years until I finally got to a point of, I just remember with my third child, rocking him to sleep one night and just kind of having this breaking point with God of, I can't do this anymore. Like, I have kids at stake. I've got to figure out what on earth I believe, because I can't go through the motions with them. I want them to ask these questions too and not be ashamed. And so through kind of a complex series of just personal working through things, praying through things, I did finally get to a point where I felt invited by God to explore my questions. And I started becoming more open with people in my life about those questions. And so sort of began a bit of a deconstruction but reconstruction process to sort of figure out what on earth do I believe now and which version of God is right and all those kinds of things. And, you know, it's been a challenge, because I guess I always in my head thought, okay, well, once I get this all figured out, there's this final resting place you can get to where you just feel buttoned up and you got all the answers and you fit in the tidy package and all those things. And for me, with my particular story, I still struggle with a lot of big questions and doubts. And I've kind of come, the way I make peace with that is, you know, I have faith and I have doubt. I choose to structure my life based on my belief, not on the doubt. So I live my life based on the belief, but still definitely really struggle with things. And so that kind of is where I was in the journey a bit when I reached out to you last year. I've been a longtime listener of the show. In fact, your show has been a really instrumental part of my own search and research of Christianity and just other viewpoints. I love the fact that Unbelievable, you know, doesn't have an agenda to get you to think a certain way or to have a right set of answers. I love the fact that people of diverse viewpoints are brought together to debate. And the agenda, if you want to call it that, is to have better conversations, to foster civil discussion, which I really think is a lost art in our day and age. We're so fixated on getting each other to land on where we believe, right? Or help somebody understand why they're wrong. And so I was really blessed to get to find your show and learned so much through just the different viewpoints that were presented. And so I just remember one night on a whim, you know, there was a particular topic I was really struggling with, and I had just finished grocery shopping. It was like 10 o'clock at night, and I was just typing furiously on the notes app on my phone this particular issue I was struggling with. And I was like, you know, I'm going to see if I can reach out to Justin and see if maybe they'd consider having someone on to debate this, because I really haven't, you know, I feel like I've listened and read everything. I've never really quite heard this topic debated. And so anyway, that's kind of
that,
we got
that's
here
how
today.
It happened. Gosh. Yeah. Well, look, thank you so much. And thank you for being brave enough, both to reach out in that way, but also to come on the show and kind of talk about it. Because it always, you know, takes something to kind of be open and talk about your own journey in this kind of an honest way, in the glare of, you know, lots of people watching or listening. But anyway, it's lovely to meet you, Grace. And nice to see you again, Eric. Tell us a bit about your journey before we hear about, you know, how Grace got involved with the church.
Sure.
Because I think you've had an interesting journey yourself of trying to make sense of faith over the years. Tell us about that.
It has been an interesting journey, and it's still unfolding. you're never quite to the end point, you know, no matter how much progress you make, just like Grace was saying. And the journey is beautiful and wonderful, but it has been full of doubts and questions, just like Grace's has. I was born and raised in the Bible Belt of the U.S., Northeast Texas, and had a wonderful upbringing. My parents raised me right, and sometimes when I tell my story, they shudder because they interpret it as a condemnation of their parenting. But they raised me right and raised me in church and raised me to know Jesus and all of that. But I don't know, there was some toxic mix of Bible Belt judgmentalism and my own self-righteousness and my tendency toward pride and wanting to be right about everything that led me in my late teens and early 20s to renounce the simple faith of my childhood. And much like Grace, I guess, at a certain point around the time we were in college, I took some classes and was immediately persuaded by some professors that were, as far as I could tell at that point, the smartest people I'd ever met and just brilliant and wonderful, the kind of people I wanted to be. And they were the farthest thing from Bible-believing Christians. Mm. Some of them taught religion, but that's as close as they got to the religions that they taught. And it was just, to me, it was so exciting to think, well, all these restrictions and rules, you know, around things like sex and drinking and who's in getting to heaven and who isn't, all of those things we can just throw out the window and just focus on being good people. It was really enticing. And so I ended up devoting my life to that idea for the next 13 years or so, from age 20 to around age 33. I never really renounced my Christian identity. I still went to seminary and thought at first I was going to be a professor, but ended up in pastoral ministry. I was licensed and ordained in a denomination that's very well known here in the U.S. I'll just say it, in the United Methodist Church, I was ordained without professing belief in the actual empty tomb of Jesus, like without some of those key tenets. You can talk your way around those things in a lot of denominations as long as you fill in the gaps with a lot of stuff about social justice and you know, being the change we want to see in the world and being the hands and feet of Jesus and things like that. And that's what my life was about for that time. And I think I gave it a good go, you know, me and the folks around me. And we really tried to be the change. And we started all kinds of outreaches and ministries and serving the homeless and serving the urban youth of Kansas City, where I lived at the time, and trying our best to, you know, live like we imagined Jesus to have lived, and yet we kept hitting walls and kept burning out. I myself was in the throes of developing pornography addiction and some kind of, you know, I guess that technically it's a sex addiction. I was Googling far worse things than was Adam a historical figure at that point in my life. I respect the purity of your heart there. But it was a dark season in my life. My marriage was barely hanging on. And internally, I was just frankly miserable. In 2013, I was sent and my trip was paid for by a group of sweet old ladies from Kansas City to the Holy Land, where on the trip in 2013, I met Jesus in a very visceral and real way. And he came to me like I needed him to come, which was through my mind. It wasn't just a heart spiritual thing. It was, well, these are the facts, Eric. Take them or leave them. And they were facts that weren't just found on the pages of Scripture. They were facts that were confirmed and shown to me on the ground there, historical evidence for the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that I never knew existed. And in the aftermath of that trip, which literally that trip brought me to my knees on the shoreline of Capernaum, which is where I really became a Christian, I believe, in 2013, I discovered some of the authors that are frequently mentioned on your show. You know, I'd never really read C.S. Lewis. I'd never had read Chesterton or, you know, any of the classics, really. I mean, we read some things in seminary. My seminary is very liberal theologically, and we just read some classical writings to critique them or to talk about how, you know, Christianity became the conservative white man's religion. That kind of vibe was what I was steeped in. But I just discovered this whole new world. And I'll echo Grace's sentiments about your podcast, Justin, not to float your boat too much here, but it became a real lifeline to me in the development of my faith over the last 9 years or so. So I'm very grateful for that.
Wow. Gosh. Well, I was not expecting, you know, I hadn't heard your story in full, Eric, and it just is fascinating. And obviously, you know, things have obviously moved fast for you, and you've developed this ministry, maybe God, the church, obviously, the Story Church. I mean, Grace, how did you connect with Eric's church? And what, I know that you've kind of had a kind of love-hate relationship with church and the questions you've had and whether or not, you know, you felt able to ask them. What was different when you turned up at the Story?
Yeah, so it's been a complicated relationship with not only my faith, but yes, with church attendance as well. And I don't know if this is just my own projection or if it was a objective reality, but I've always kind of felt that at church, it wasn't a safe place to ask those questions. And furthermore, I didn't hear anyone else asking the questions I was having. So, you know, I would be attending a Bible study or a Sunday school or whatever, and, you know, there would be a question asked, and maybe there'd be like breakout session around a table, and people would be talking and sharing their answers. And I'm thinking, like, my mind's just going all these other places with some of these questions. And I just kind of shut down. I just didn't feel safe. And again, I don't know that that's necessarily the fault of the church I was at or if it's just my own, you know, faulty perception. But one way or the other, I just kind of, in the midst of my existential angst, even once I felt invited by God to begin exploring my questions and went through a very rigorous several years worth of just reading everything, studying everything, listening to all the podcasts, you know, watching all the YouTube channels and debates, especially for whatever reason, I always want to hear like the other side. So really listening to a lot of people like Cosmic Skeptic and people like that, just really interested. Yeah, they have a lot of good points. And yeah. I was fascinated, but like, I don't want, if this is true, I don't want it to just be true because I want it to be true. I want to hear what the opposition has to say. And I want to be able to feel that if this is true, it should be able to stand on its own two feet. I shouldn't be afraid of listening to what the naysayers would say. So anyway, long story short, I kind of got to a point where even though I was feeling in my faith that I was making progress with God and trying to rebuild my understanding of him, I felt further from him at church than outside of church. And so I'd kind of gotten to a point where I just felt like I might just have to walk away from church because I don't know what to do about the fact I feel worse when I'm at church and around church people and hearing churchy things. I don't think it's a safe place with a mind like mine. And so that's kind of where I was at when we came upon the Maybe God podcast and the Story Church. And at the time, my husband and I started sort of binge listening to the podcast that the church puts out, the Maybe God podcast. And I just fell in love with the mission of that podcast and the church behind it. But I just never, I remember telling my husband, like, oh my gosh, these are my people. Like, I didn't know these kind of Christians existed. I didn't know there were people who had a strong faith, but still were comfortable talking about all these things that I've been in secret processing. And I just remember thinking, like, oh my gosh, this is like heaven. So we decided to go ahead and attend the church and give it a try. And I just remember on our first Sunday, Eric, I'm sure you remember, I just came up to you and Gio after, and I was just like ugly crying. And I told him, like, I feel like I've come home, and I don't even know any of you, but just the atmosphere here, the mission of being open to the skeptic. You know, I guess in my head, I thought there was this dichotomy between you either believe and have it all figured out, or you doubt and you don't belong. And then to find a place where it was safe to ask questions, where, you know, the Bible is read in a way that it's a permission slip to ask questions. It's not about, well, let me tell you the perfect interpretation of X, Y, and Z. Like, let's do this together. Let's ask the big questions. Let's follow Jesus together. And I didn't know such a church existed anywhere. And so to find one that was in my city was just
yeah,
wonderful.
Well, it was an answer to prayer.
I mean, it was a lifeline, truly. Yeah.
Yeah. Eric, I mean, how consciously had you kind of created the church with that kind of vibe? And I don't know, what is your thoughts on the way you can, I think as Grace says, it's the fact she found that so unusual suggests that churches could be doing a better job actually of actually creating that kind of atmosphere.
Right. I don't think it occurred to me at the time when we were starting the Story Church in 2015, having just converted in 2013, but being in the church's orbit my whole life. My dad's a pastor, my granddad's a pastor. Yeah. Like I knew how churches work. But I don't think it occurred to me how much it would shape the culture of our church to plant the church as I myself am sort of putting the pieces together. And I go back and listen to some of my early sermons at the Story Church and I'm like, oh my gosh, I would fire that guy. And a lot changes in 9 years, you know, since I converted. But that's part of the beauty of the story's story, I guess, is just we started with that kind of openness and vulnerability. And we had the benefit of starting that way because we had a mother church that was sort of helping us. And that's the dilemma for a lot of churches. And frankly, I don't know if I've ever told you this, Grace, but people need to know one reason why more churches don't open themselves up to more tender sort of questions and cries of people's hearts is because there's bills to be paid and it's part of the institutional tension. And we didn't face that tension as much as early church plants do early on. Now, we've since then gone out on our own and we've become an independent church. And I have started to feel some of that tension, like, yeah, we've got to keep people happy, but we still want to be who we've always been. It's a real dilemma. But I'm grateful to God for sending us people like Grace who really rattle the cage and make us, I mean this well, make us uncomfortable and apply a little pressure because we've always had this mission of inspiring non-religious skeptics to follow Jesus. And that's who we've always been. It hasn't been without its challenges, but I think as long as we as a church can continue equipping members who are in with Jesus to do ministry instead of just come and receive ministry, I think then the mission can make sense.
Yeah, yeah. Grace, we're going to talk about one of the key things that still is a big, big open question for you. We're going to talk about the exclusive claims of Christianity in the next segment of the show. But I mean, for those... I think you are one among many people who have had that experience that you described to me at the start of the show, that sort of the secret doubts, the nagging questions, and kind of having to go on that journey by yourself. What do you think churches and church leaders need to do to kind of make it possible for what you have experienced, obviously, through the Story Church, for others, you know, for others to experience that? Because it feels like whatever's happening, too many churches aren't kind of doing that. They're not actually making it possible for people to come and be kind of messy at church. It feels like you have to kind of either you've got it all sorted out or else, you know, you kind of have to be at the back of the queue and you can't join in until you've kind of got all the answers. So any thoughts on what from your experience churches could do to do that better?
Yeah, I mean, I have a lot of thoughts on that. I'll try to keep it brief. You know, I think, to me, I see a lot of infiltration of just modernist philosophy, mechanistic efficiency optimization type of strategy that we approach our businesses with in the West, the same way we approach the schooling of our children, the same way we approach so many things as sort of a modern society. It's like, well, let's, we kind of make a machine out of things. Like, okay, we're going to put in these inputs and then we're going to optimize that. And then we're going to get these outputs. So A plus B equals C. And we've as a society, I think, just turned the human experience sometimes into a bit of a mechanistic experience. And so I think what I think happens sometimes in the church is that the mission is good, the heart is good, it's to reach people with the love of Christ, but the structure of it or the implementation strategies aren't always able to achieve that goal, because anytime human beings are involved, it's messy and it's time-consuming, it's not efficient. Mm-hmm. It doesn't always, it's not linear that, you know, you follow this certain trajectory of inputs and then you get the perfect happy Christian on the as an output who's out there now evangelizing the world. It's messy. Particularly in today's society where our communities are so fragmented, where people are hurting and they're lonely and they need some TLC. And I think sometimes churches could really be more impactful in their mission by asking some better questions about how do we get messy with people? How do we allow time for that? How do we make that part of our mission to sit with people in their questions or to cultivate, you know, you've got missions departments, you've got Sunday school departments, and this, let's have a department on part of our strategy on creating a culture of healthy curiosity in the church, starting with our young people and not looking at it as let's give some prepackaged, you know, content and answers and here's the script and memorize this Bible verse and now you get a star and now it's time to go, we're late, you know, we got to get to lunch kind of thing. And instead, somehow build in margin for those people that I know, because I was one of them sitting in the pews on the verge of, you know, in my case, some pretty dark suicidal thoughts because I couldn't seem to get my act together and fit. And I so desperately wanted to. And I didn't walk away from the faith, so I didn't fit there.
Yeah.
But I also didn't feel like I fit within the faith. And so living in that, like, in-between space is very isolating, very scary and dark. And my heart now is just so it's like I just get those people and I don't know how many of them are out there, but I know they're there. And I think churches could definitely somehow build in margin for that.
Yeah, I think even I remember a couple of occasions when you've come to me after a service and like, great sermon, great service, whatever, Eric, but what else can we do for people for whom all these questions have been brought up during the service? Like, this is our time and we're just supposed to go to brunch now. And if you don't, as a church, do this intentionally, it won't happen accidentally. So I remember hearing about Tim Keller having Q&A at the front of the church after sermons and just thinking like, that's so cool. But man, it's a lot easier to say that than it is to do it on a Sunday morning when there's 1,000 things happening in multiple services and all of that. But I think Grace is right. Like, if we're serious about this, about welcoming questions, then that will come out in how we program. And I'm ashamed to say, like, we haven't quite figured this out. And I think few churches have. But I think the point remains that we must. There's more people with more questions about God and the Bible and Christianity than there are those that have it figured out. I don't know anybody that has it all figured out. So,
well, look, that's a really good place to go to a break. And thank you. It's great to hear how, obviously, you're both still on that journey. You know, we're learning all the time that the church is never kind of the perfect church. We're all on a journey to try and make it more welcoming to those who have those questions and doubts. As you know, I'm married to a church pastor, Lucy, and we have all the same questions and issues, you know, of trying to make this, you know, a place where people can find a welcoming community, but also ask those questions and everything else. We're going to go to a break and we'll come back and we'll talk about the big question that we've got on the show today, which is, have we made Christianity too exclusive? That was the big kind of, you sent me a long email, Grace, saying, I've got questions.
That doesn't sound like me.
And I thought, you know what? I thought this could be an interesting show. So we're going to see how Eric handles the questions today that you're going to throw at him. But let's go to a break. We'll be back in just a moment's time. A skeptic in church today. Have we made Christianity too exclusive?
This podcast is an outreach of Premier Insight, and it's made possible through the support of listeners like you. And your support today is so vital. We want to thank you for your generous gift by giving you exclusive access to Science, Faith, and the Evidence for God apologetics course. This 9-module course invites you to learn from John Lennox, one of the most celebrated Christian thinkers of our time, through conversations with atheist thinker Michael Ruse and secular talk show host Dave Rubin. You'll be empowered to confidently speak into conversations on faith, science, and why believing in God is not only reasonable, but logical. The course is free to you to thank you for your gift to help Premier Insight equip more Christians to confidently speak into the biggest issues of our culture and defend their Christian faith with conviction and grace. To get access to Science, Faith and the Evidence for God, simply go to premierinsight.org/unbelievableshow. That's premierinsight.org/unbelievableshow. Thank you for your support.
Is our question. Grace Hill and Pastor Eric Huffman join me.
You're listening to Unbelievable with Justin Brierley.
Welcome back to today's show. Have we made Christianity too exclusive? That's what we're going to be delving into in this segment of the show. My guests are Grace Hill and Pastor Eric Huffman. Eric is the host of the Maybe God Pod, maybegodpod.com, in fact, if you want to go to the podcast website. Grace can also find, actually, over at wakingupwonder.com. But Grace has come on the show today, really, to also talk about her questions, and that's what we're going to be doing in this segment of the show. Grace, maybe you could just start to sketch this out, because when you sent me that email, you had a lot of questions around whether it made sense that so many Christians, as it were, could be Christians simply because they'd kind of been born into the right circumstances, really, to have faith. And they maybe hadn't thought about it, hadn't rationalized it, you know, hadn't gone on some big intellectual journey to get there. And yet there they were, Christians. And was it fair that people of other faiths who have maybe had the same experience, people, you know, of good faith who have just, you know, born into their circumstances, it didn't seem fair to you that they perhaps are somehow excluded in the end because they have simply not landed up with the same conclusions for whatever reason? That's my interpretation, but maybe, yeah, do you want to sketch out how this this question sort of formulated itself for you?
Sure. Yes. So when I emailed you, I was in a place of, and I still am, I think one of my biggest issues is just trying to, you know, I've been in my head so much through this journey of just like the reason and the logic and all of that, really trying to be quiet and figure out what does it mean to walk with God now? Like, what does it mean to have a personal relationship? What is he actually like? Trying to sort of break down all of the baggage of, you know, God up there ready to just strike me and burn me in hell if I don't follow the right way kind of mentality that I grew up in. And so for me, what's still hard about that is, you know, during all of my research, I came across so many other experiences and understandings of who God is, what he's like, what his character is like. And the whole reason, you know, a podcast even like this one that we're on exists is because of the fact people have such diverse opinions about Christianity, what God is like. Is he this? Is he that? Does the Bible mean this? Does it mean that? And that doesn't even get us into the realm of other spiritual experiences outside of Christianity. And so what I really struggle with is, for me personally, getting to this point where I feel like I have this personal relationship with God that I can trust is not a construct of my own self-projected imagination. Because to me, I look around and there seems to be so much of that going on. And so it's hard for me to trust myself that, like, what if this is real versus where am I just like a creating a construct in my head for what God is like. And so the topic I keep swirling around and for years that I really struggle with is, well, twofold. One is just all the different ways Christians represent God and what they say he, you know, how he works with prayer and how he, you know, speaks to us or not. It's like that aspect of just how Christians talk about it. But then also just the whole idea of like how we even are made right with God to have this personal relationship in the first place. That whole paradigm that sort of evangelical Christianity puts forth, for me, I find very problematic, sort of at the epistemological level. And what I mean by that is the nature of how we can even know about this God in a reliable way when we're stuck in the box that we are outside of the supernatural realm. And so kind of just to bring that down to a more kind of practical example, what I struggle with is this idea that, you know, you can have a Christian or a kid who's raised in a Christian church, goes to camp, goes to VBS, whatever, has this supernatural quote unquote experience and says, I'm going to become a Christian now, and it's celebrated. And as part of the evangelical tradition, it is not required that, well, you need now to go, for this to be real, you need to go take a course in making sure you understand all the other options out there to make sure that this supernatural subjective experience you've had has the objective rationality and logic to undergird it. We don't require that, and I'm not saying we should, but I'm just saying that's, in my experience, how I see a lot of people raised in the church come to adopt their faith. But if we were to take a kid outside of that faith in another faith tradition who has that exact same experience, goes to synagogue or goes to the mosque or whatever, and from the time they're young has been taught in these certain traditions, and then grows up and adopts it, and then really maybe, let's say, out of genuine wanting to connect with the transcendent and with God, ends up in a whole different set of belief systems and confirms it with similar subjective supernatural experiences that the Christian kid confirmed theirs with. Well, the Christian would say, well, your experiences as a, let's say, in the case of Islam, your experience with Allah and that voice you heard or that prayer that was answered, that's not legit, but my version is. And to me, well, the only way one would know or could be culpable if your beliefs were wrong is if you were routinely reassessing the bones of your faith and, like, what is the, you know, what is the objective reality undergirding this faith system, and does it seem to have good evidence or not? I personally find very few people going through that process. I think it's like a certain type of personality or cursed mindset, like I sometimes feel mine is, where it's like digging into things really deeply to figure out, okay, this subjective experience I had, is it based, what is it real or not? And so, you know, Christians will come back at me and say, well, everyone's without excuse because, you know, the heavens declare the glory of God. Okay, yes, but it doesn't necessarily follow that it leads to Christianity. People are drawn to God in all, like they look at the heavens and are drawn to God, but sometimes depending on their geography, their cultural upbringing, just the shape that their intellect has had over the years, they end up with a different belief system. And so for Christians to say, well, that's not legitimate, that subjective experience you had, but mine is, and I do hear from God, but you don't, I don't understand that whole paradigm. If that makes sense.
It does. And I think you spell that out really, really well. And there's lots of different directions we could go with that. But where would you begin then, Eric? I'll pass the baton to you.
I was hoping you were going to answer her questions, Justin.
No, I'm just here to host this one. I'm not here to try and answer this one.
You know what?
Go ahead. Yeah.
Well, what I've discovered about, and what Grace has helped me discover as a pastor, and I think my wife, who's also a pastor alongside me, would say the same, is our job is to love the people God puts in front of us and to love them as best as possible. And that's true of all Christians. But I think for pastors, there's a special kind of responsibility to love our people well. And it occurred to me in recent years, I would say, that the way to love someone who brings this, frankly, like onslaught of questions with her, many different questions, like all at once. When I had to understand at a certain point, when Grace does that, she's not asking me to answer all of her questions. She's asking me if it's okay to ask them. And that was a really sweet revelation to me. You never told me that's what you were asking for, but I don't know how I came to that conclusion. I just know that now. That you're not, I mean, you would love it if I answered some of your questions well, and that's fine. But what you really want is to be loved well by Christians and for us to be who we say we are. And I think that starts with just valuing your inquiries and not dismissing them
Or even just saying, that's a really good question. Yeah. I've thought that myself, you know?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Which that's, I mean, that's partially some of the conversations we've had, which I've asked some of and continue to ask some of the same questions Grace is asking. And I think it's been important for me to understand it's not up to me to come up with answers that are above my pay grade. Like, mm-hmm. why do some Christians say that only certain Christians will go to heaven and everybody else goes to hell? I don't know why they say that. But more importantly, I don't know who's going to go to heaven and who's going to go to hell. And not to be too reductive, but the only thing I know is Jesus. Like, truly, on a personal level, the only thing I know for sure is I was led to believe that it's more plausible than not that Jesus actually rose from the tomb, from the grave, and that he was killed by the Romans on a cross, and that he did walk the earth. And so I started with the resurrection, and then I start to extrapolate everything else out from there. And I find no better explanation for the facts that I came across than the ones that are given to me by the gospel. And I find nothing better in the world to do with my time than spread this gospel that Jesus came to give us. It's better than anything else I've ever encountered. And so when it comes to like being the answer man or just, or you know, giving you all of the right responses, I don't see that as my role, but I mm-hmm. I want to try and redirect someone in Grace's place to Jesus. I want to redirect them to Scripture, because if you're listening closely to the cries of Grace's heart, a lot of times it's about what Christians have done. Christians are people. And and it's about what Christians are saying, and the Christians in your life in particular, what they've told you. And you're coming with all this trauma and pain from things you've been told by Christians, things which, if you take those to Scripture, Scripture will do the work for you. Like, the Bible will take care of those things that Christians have said. Like, I just think the Scriptures have to become the filter for us, and not just our own experiences with judgmental or hypocritical Christians. So that's just kind of my starting point as a pastor. When someone like Grace, or like Grace herself, comes and brings these questions, I just want to love her well, make sure she knows that this is, I guess, to use a common phrase these days, a safe space to ask these kinds of questions, and that nobody's going to run her off or make her feel like less than because she's asking.
I mean, that's an interesting way of starting up, you know, a response to say, before I get to any answers, it is about you being able to ask those questions, Grace. And to what extent does your Christian faith yourself depend on getting answers to these questions, Grace? I mean, if do you expect ever to find a kind of completely satisfactory answer to this question, or is it just about actually having the space to kind of have those questions, even if, you know, even someone as brilliant as Eric can't necessarily answer them to your complete satisfaction?
I mean, I have been in this headspace for so many years now. I've had to come to a place of, for me, finding peace, knowing I'm not going to find all the answers that I want. So this isn't so much a issue for me of, I have to find the answer to this question. It is an issue of, what is God like? Because depending on how one would approach the answer to this specific issue frames the kind of God I serve or not, or the kind of God the other person would tell me that I serve. So for me, while I am comfortable with there not being a clear-cut answer, I'm less comfortable with if someone's to come to me and say, well, no, here's what the Bible says. This ABC, A plus B equals C, you're in, and if it's not that formula, you're out. I'm more comfortable with, I guess what I'm looking for is the assurance that it's possible there's a great mystery here that is only up to God to decide. I think for me, it's again, it goes back to that, like, if the way this works is that God has stuck us in this box with limited access to equal information, which we absolutely all have unequal access to information, and it starts with information, You know, or it starts with this drawing of the Holy Spirit, maybe without information, but there's no way to quantify if it's the real Spirit or if it's like what Christian would say, well, they're deceived. Well, how on earth, like if it's untethered from objective reality in any way we can quantify, I don't see how a God of justice could possibly make it where, well, you need to decide now based on limited facts. And once you die and you have all the facts, well, it's too late now. Even if your heart wasn't like, even if you were looking and you served, but if you served the wrong version of me, had the wrong belief system, you're out. I guess I'm looking for, to figure out for myself, well, God, what are you like? What is your heart for humanity? And I think what makes this an even harder topic for me is the fact that let's throw out even just the different religious structures of how they say God works. It's problematic for me that I don't even feel like I fit in within fellow Christianese when I sometimes am in. I don't feel comfortable using phrases like every time something good happens, praise God, or something good happens, I'm like, well, that was God. Even Christians have such diverse views of like how God interacts with our reality and what that personal touch feels like, that even that I feel like, well, gosh, who, maybe some of us are creating a God in our own image, like our own culturally constructed persona that God may or may not even like ultimately in reality align with. And like, for example, let me just give a practical example. This very weekend, I was scrolling through a social media feed and I saw, you know, a fellow Christian friend, she posted something, let me tell you about my God. You know, she's a Christian, strong Christian. And she says, you know, my husband's been out of town traveling all week. My car broke down. It needed a new battery. It just so happened to be on the few hours when he was home during the week. And so he was able to go take care of my battery. And that's the God I serve. That same day I read that, I'm going to babysit for a friend who's attending a funeral for a stillborn infant that was just born. And so these are the situations I'm constantly immersed in within my life is like, okay, so your God is that God who like literally is orchestrating your life. So if your car battery goes out, your husband's there. But in the meantime, he also is orchestrating this baby needed to die. I'm more comfortable with the idea that, like, yes, suffering is part of how we grow close to God. I'm all on board with that. I do think that it's the hard things that, like, God uses to, you know, like C.S. Lewis says, that's God's microphone is in the pain. But in the cultural milieu of Christianity I live in this particular time in history, in my particular city, I come across time and time and time again vocabulary that I do not understand, and I don't feel comfortable, like everything good is attributed to God, but then when things go bad, it's crickets, and no one, you know, it's like, so it's like we're putting forth this bad theology of, well, God is so good because I got the job, and God is so good because he blessed me with this baby. In the meantime, girls are being trafficked right now. Mothers are praying for their trafficked daughters to be returned, and God is either saying no, or he is silent, but rest assured, he's getting you, you know, that parking spot you needed, or he's giving you into that school you needed to get into. And so I'm sorry, I get worked up about this.
No, that's fine. But
I feel like
it's understandable. I mean, Eric, there's a lot there. And I mean, where would you go with?
Yeah.
I mean, it's just this sense that there's these different versions of God floating around, you know, the God who the one hand is willing to sort someone's, you know, car battery out, on the other hand, you know, the dead child. Well, yeah, where do you go with that?
Well, I think both things can be true. Like, God does bless us in simple ways, like a car battery, and God is there with us when we suffer and hurt. I don't see the dilemma in seeing it's a both and. What I continuously come back to with you, Grace, is that you allow individual Christians to speak for God. Frankly, it sounds like you're taking one person's Facebook post and using it to in a blanket way critique Christianity, which is interesting to say the least. I know that's troubling when some people say things you don't just agree with, but that's why I keep saying do you take that to Scripture? Do you take those kinds of things to Scripture to go, oh, well, God does give us simple things like daily bread. And God is with the brokenhearted. Like, scripturally, both of these things are true and need not be in conflict with each other. But if we just follow our feelings around, whether the feelings are heartbreak for trafficking victims or sort of limited outrage at someone who says, let me tell you about my God, you know, while the world falls apart around them, then those feelings can lead us to some really dark places that sort of level us down further and further into our doubts and into our darkness. Is it fair to say that maybe just taking some of those things straight to Scripture and seeing exactly, you said earlier, there's no objective truth by which to measure all these experiences. And I would push back against that, because I think God, in my view, God gave us his word, both the words on the pages of Scripture, but also his living word, Jesus, to embody his fullness. And we can measure and judge the goodness or badness of our feelings or our experiences against, or even our ideas against, those objective truths. How does this kind of sit with you?
Yeah, I'm glad you went there, because my next point was going to be, right, so when you're sitting in this place of like, what's up, what's down, you're left with going to Scripture and prayer and trying to find, okay, will the real God please stand up and reveal to me who you really are? What I struggle with is the distance and hiddenness of God. When I read Scripture, and I'm working through this now, I realize I have a lot to learn. I really struggle to read Scripture, because I find so much of it, it almost makes it worse. Because if I read, as long as I stay in like the Gospels, I'm good. But if I get into the Old Testament, to me, God looks like a scary being in a lot of ways. And again, like I said, I'm trying to be astute and understand that, like, I have a lot of learning to do about how to understand who those original audiences were for, what the cultural environment was. How to reconcile that with a good God is hard for me, just because I'm a product of the 2000s, you know?
Yeah.
But I get frustrated, because, right, so then I'm hearing what Christians say, which is confusing, because they're all saying different things and talk about God in different ways and attribute all the good things to God as if God's like personally manipulating, when maybe he is. I'm not saying he's not. I just don't feel comfortable feeling like I see that in my own life all the time, because I wonder, like, is this real, or am I just like imposing a narrative onto my circumstances? So if I go to the Bible, sometimes that makes it worse, because I'm like, okay, God, you're killing babies Joshua, and you're cursing your people with boils and all these horrible things if they break your covenant in the end of Deuteronomy. I see, you know, and again, I'm not trying to cherry pick. I know if you take the whole thing, yes, there's mercy and goodness there, but there's also, for me personally, just, it feels scary. I don't understand enough. So it's like I can mentally assent to these ideas. Like, yes, God is holy. He is what the Bible says. It's not necessarily what Christians say. But I can mentally assent to those ideas, and I can follow the rules. I'm really good at following the rules. But I desperately want it to feel personal. Mm. And so that's where I'm stuck with, is like, what do I do? I do pray, and I feel like I'm talking to a wall.
Yeah.
I've had, you know, a few situations throughout my life where I do feel like I've heard, but it's been in very dark misery. That's the only time I feel like God finally steps in. The rest of the time I feel like he's just, I don't know, I'm off on my own trying to figure this out. And I'm just like, God, if anybody, like, this is what I think about day and night. I'm obsessed with wanting to find you. Why are you so far from me?
Right. Yeah, I mean, again, you're bringing up several different things at once, and it makes it a little hard, frankly, to like respond, because it's like, well, there's three different things I want to say. With the personal things and wanting to feel the personal connection, I'm not a psychoanalyst. I'm not like a specialist in this regard. I just know that the pain and baggage from our past can be a mental and emotional block to our present. And I've, in talking to you and many others, I know that there's just a lot of angst and pain related to things Christians have done or said in the past. And in a lot of ways, when we feel bad about ourselves, or when we feel like angry with God, any of those things can get in the way of us having any kind of connection with God and feeling His presence. And my word to you in that regard is like, just be patient. Be patient with yourself as you work through some of these things. And the feeling of that personal connection comes with time. Now, with the other stuff you mentioned, though, Grace, I know one of your concerns about Christianity is that maybe Christians are so speaking such different languages all the time because we're all creating God in our own image in a way. And some Christians want God to be a teddy bear in the sky, and others want God to be a really vengeful meanie that sort of is good to a few, but really mean to others. And so everybody has their own preconceptions, and then they build God into whatever image they want. And I would just challenge you to consider, like, that's a tendency we all have to wrestle with, myself included, but your need to have things tidy. That's just kind of how God made you, and I value that and cherish that about you. But it also has to be checked sometimes, because I think that too can become an idol of sorts. And you want to build God in that image in a way, to the extent that you'd like all Christians to sort of be of one mind and say the exact same things all the time, so that nothing's ever diverging from the way you think things should be. And that in its own way is doing what you suggest other Christians are doing.
I mean, I hear what you're saying, but the problem I come back to with that is, if I give grace to myself and others that I could have it wrong and still be accepted, how then are we not extending that same mentality toward people who maybe haven't heard the right things about Jesus? It's like,
who isn't extending that grace?
Well, it depends on the tradition of Christianity.
Some Christians aren't. But is God?
I don't know. Who am I to say their interpretation of God is right or wrong, or mine is right or wrong?
Right.
I won't know till I get
you
there.
Have you searched the scriptures about that question?
Yes. I mean, when I do, I feel like I am led to a much more merciful and mysterious God than what I hear a lot of Christians around me put forth.
Okay, here we go. So what exactly in scripture do you find that leads you to that conclusion? Not to put you on the spot here, but you do it to me all the time, so payback time.
Well, I mean, I think about, is it 1 Corinthians when Paul was talking about to those with the law, they're under the law, but those without are responsible for the law that's written on their heart, like speaking to our consciences, like to what degree are we responding to the light we have and our conscience that God has put in us versus all the right theology or whatever. To me, I mean, that's always been a passage that I find really interesting, because it, to me, flies in the face of this really, formulaic approach to who's in and who's out. I guess what is underlying and undergirding all of this is really, and of course I could be self-deceived, but just a compassion of, like, gosh, I'm so messed up and could be so wrong in so many ways, and I'm doing my best to figure it out. But it breaks my heart that there are other people who are also searching for God, and He allows them to land on whole other versions of Himself. And the thought that it is possible, maybe, that people, some Christians want to say, well, that's it. They're going, you know.
Again.
Yeah.
Some Christians, right? We don't know the answers to those questions. The only possible outcome of that thread would be that we should be doing God's job for Him, because we could do it better. Mm-hmm. We have no idea who's going to be in the welcome wagon of heaven. The only indication we have from Scripture is we're going to be really surprised.
Yeah.
Like, that's what I get from Jesus, is we're going to be really surprised by many of the folks that are there, maybe surprised by folks who aren't there. and the same would go for hell, I would guess. And to spend our days obsessing over what certain Christians say about who's saved and who isn't, it's in my mind, that's where we go from honest inquiry to kind of navel gazing or wasting our time, because there's no way for us to come to any logical conclusion there. I'm sorry, Justin, we're just totally going off on our own.
To be honest, what I was going to say is, let's go to a quick break, because we're just about out of time in this segment. And I just want us to pick up the train of this again in just a moment's time, because I'm just fascinated to listen to what is obviously, in a way, two people who know each other, friends in that sense, talking through these issues, and it's lovely to be you know, watching that. So we'll go to a quick break, and we'll be back in just a moment's time. My guests are Grace Hill and Pastor Eric Huffman. We're talking about Grace's questions, basically. Have we made Christianity too exclusive? How do we understand God, given that we have all come to Scripture and life with all of our own different conceptions? And who's got the right idea anyway? We'll continue to hear how Eric responds in the next segment of today's edition of Unbelievable.
Listening to Unbelievable with Justin Brierley.
Welcome back. Continuing the conversation with Grace and Eric in just a moment's time here on the show. But we're excited as well to be bringing you The Big Conversation soon. It begins on Easter weekend on the 7th of April. Bart Ehrman and Justin Bass debating the resurrection. And that'll follow soon after with episode 2, Louise Perry and Rod Dreher on Christianity and the Sexual Revolution. We've got some great shows coming up for you in this this year's edition of The Big Conversation. We'll play a taster later on of Bart and Justin Bass, so look out for that later. Still to come here on Premier Christian Radio tonight at 8 p.m. on The Profile, the Reverend Eve Pitts, who was the first black woman to be ordained in the Church of England, joined Sam Hales to talk about her life and faith on The Profile. That's also available as The Profile podcast, wherever you get your podcasts from. Next week here on Unbelievable, we'll be playing out the audio of what happened when William Lane Craig joined myself and Ruth Jackson, along with hundreds of Unbelievable listeners, to answer questions on everything from Adam and Eve to consciousness to who from the Bible he'd like to have coffee with. So you'll hear what happened on next week's show. Just to say as well, I said I'd announce something important today, actually going to leave that till next week, but you'll be the first to hear it here on the podcast next week. If you want to get in touch with the show, as ever, unbelievable@premier.org.uk is a good way to do that. You can find us on social media too, at UnbelievableFE on Twitter, facebook.com/PremierUnbelievable, and of course all of your Unbelievable needs met by going to the website. Register there, we'll send you a bunch of free stuff, and you'll get all the latest updates from the show too. PremierUnbelievable.com. For now, let's get back into the final part of this week's discussion. Welcome back to the show. It's great to be with Grace Hill and Pastor Eric Huffman on today's edition of the programme. If you want more from Grace, by the way, she's got a great blog and website where you can find out more at wakingupwonder.com. Maybegodpod.com for the Maybe God podcast, which is hosted by Eric. If you enjoy Unbelievable, I think you'll love the Maybe God podcast. It's got some great guests, topics and discussions, open-ended conversations on these kinds of issues. And we are having one of those sort of, you know, just back and forth conversations. It's going in different directions. I'm enjoying just hearing you guys sort of, you know, talking this through in kind of the way people just normally do, don't they, when they're sitting down and kind of talking these things out. So we kind of got to the point there, Eric, where you were saying, look, you know, in the end, you think there is a sort of an objective thing we can go to, that is Scripture, and that we shouldn't necessarily just read off what other people say, but to kind of make our own determinations. And what does God say about those who haven't heard or maybe haven't come to faith? Well, you go to Scripture. Obviously there will be those, Eric, who say, but hang on, doesn't Scripture say things like, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I mean, and that, I guess, is where Grace, when she does go to Scripture, has that question about, well, is this a God who says, actually, you have to be a signed up Christian to encounter me and to know the truth? Or is there room for those who maybe never got there, didn't have the same information that Grace had, didn't, you know, what do you do with that? Because that's at the core of this sort of question of the exclusive claims of Christianity, isn't it? What do you make of that, Eric?
Absolutely. And I mean, I think, Grace, this question's right up your alley. We've talked a lot about this at The Story, because this tends to be top two or three, along with the reliability of Scripture and things like that. There's no getting around this scripturally, this idea that Christ is, I'll say it, the only way to heaven, although I think that's a little bit of a syntax error almost. It's almost I liken it to saying, like, New York is the only way to the Big Apple. It's like, if Jesus is the fullness of God in the flesh, then it's weird to me to say God is the only way to God. But I still think those claims hold true, that in one way or another, maybe in some ways we don't yet understand, Christ isn't a way to heaven or to the Father or to God. Christ is the way. With that in mind, I think it's another one of the both and ideas. I think you can hold that idea in tension with the notion of God is merciful and just. And because he's merciful and just, then it's not as if some have no chance and the rest of us are just lucky to be born and raised in the Bible Belt where we heard nothing but Jesus growing up. You know, I think God is better than that. And I believe and trust that God is more merciful than me and not less. And so he doesn't need my advice on how to be a good guy. You know, I think I trust God enough to leave that in his hands and to not, that's why we don't preach a lot of the, you know, insider outsider language. Well, lucky enough, we're here at church, so we're going to heaven. But those people out there, you never hear me say that kind of thing. I do believe in heaven and hell as eternal realities, and I believe in every word of Scripture. But I don't think that necessarily means we have to draw our own conclusions based on sort of who's in, who's out, just because we know what religion someone is in this life. I just think these questions are bigger than that. I don't want to dismiss the questions and act like they're not real concerns. But anyone who claims to have all the answers to these questions immediately becomes an object of suspicion for me, because I'm still a skeptic at heart, I guess. And I'm like, how do you have all of these answers if they're not, you know, clearly offered to us on the pages of Scripture? I just think, again, we have to sort of stay in our lane in a way.
Yeah, yeah. What's your thoughts on that, Grace?
Yeah, I guess where my mind goes is that if it's, you know, talking about Christians who, you know, you've said to me, well, you're looking at Christians and how they're representing God, and maybe that's not the real God. I guess where my mind goes back to is this idea that, okay, then there are people who believe in a different version of God than I do that fundamentally differ in what they think his character is like, how he makes access for us, what his personality, like who he is objectively.
Sure.
That you're saying, well, maybe that's not aligning with Scripture, but they think it's that way. So I would make the argument they're serving a different God than the one is even in the Bible. And yet they've said the sinner's prayer and believe in Jesus. And I believe Jesus's blood covers the error of having your facts wrong or making, you know, to me, they're potentially, there are Christians worshiping a version of God I would say is heretical. That's not the real
sure.
God, but I would never say it to them because I'm always questioning, well, maybe I'm wrong. But I guess what my point is like, I would feel like we have to have so much humility, because if the Christian who, to me, believes in a whole different version of God than I believe in is saved, well, doesn't the same go for the person who's, let's say, Muslim, who believes in a different, you know, they have different facts about God, but their heart is still the heart. And I'm not saying everybody is, but I think it's possible. And I know people whose hearts are just as passionate to find the real God as me. But they have had other experiences that for them have confirmed a whole different set of facts or evidences about which system of God is correct.
Yeah.
And I can't help but think, well, Jesus' blood covers that too, because when we all get there, he's going to sort out who is really after him versus who is using him to accomplish their own agenda. And that could be so-called Christians too, who think they're serving the real God.
Right. Well, you sound, in the first part of what you said especially, you sound a lot like Jesus in Matthew 25, where, you know, people that are familiar with Jesus and call him Lord, Lord, we did all these things in your name, these wonderful things, and we served you, whatever. And Jesus' response to them is, away from me, I never knew you. And, you know, he says, those who do the will of my Father are the ones who really know me. It's really complicated to parse out what exactly he meant in context there. I don't want to extrapolate that out too much and suggest some kind of universalism or something. That's not at all what I'm suggesting. But I do believe it goes back to the principle that we're going to be surprised by really who's with Jesus in the end, and who isn't. And so again, to sort of obsess over that, is it can be a little overwrought in a way. I don't want to discourage you in your questioning. I just kind of want to direct your questions toward mm-hmm. fruitful places. And I want to say again, I think God wired you this way. And I hear you apologizing implicitly for wanting to answer your questions. Like, you feel bad for asking questions as you ask them. And I want you to see the beauty of the way God's made you, because there are countless others maybe listening to this podcast and others you'll encounter that won't be reached by guys like me standing in pulpits and you know, prancing around in skinny jeans or whatever we do. And they will turn guys like me off in an instant, but people like you, with that openness and the inquisitiveness and honesty, will reach others that I and other preachers won't. And so there's a gifting there that you should never be ashamed of. But I always think, with every gifting, we need to always be tweaking it to calibrate it toward fruitful ends, and not just find ourselves running around in circles. The questions you're asking are great questions, Grace. They're questions mm-hmm. that echo Jesus, and in many ways. But I don't know. I sense you coming to a crossroads where you have to choose to just get angry about some of the things you're hearing, or get frustrated, or take these things straight to scripture and to trusted Christian friends, or this mm-hmm. kind of situation. And I think things like this is really good for you, but I know this is too few and far between, because, you know, 6 out of 7 days, you're just out in the world kind of yeah. shopping for groceries and stewing
right.
over your...
Whereas, like, this kind of thing is so life-giving to me, and I don't find a place in my, in the day-to-day to engage in these kinds of questions with people.
Well, I would just to one more thing. Just, I agree with you that the blood of Jesus covers everybody's sins, and that's, I hope you've heard me say that. I think the blood of Jesus is valuable enough to pay off everyone's debts. I just don't think everyone at the end of the day is going to accept that payoff, mm-hmm. and I think that's where me and a universalist would part ways. I just don't believe. I think there will be many, for pride or whatever reasons, that will reject what Jesus has done for them. But it doesn't take away the fact that Jesus has done that for them.
Yeah.
And the final thing I wanted to say in response to what you said earlier is just about different religions and different ways of looking at God. That's all well and good, but I know you believe in objective truth on principle, right? Like, you do believe that there are some things that are better than others, some viewpoints that are better than others. And when we say that evangelism is important as Christians, it's not, well, we got to go out and save these people, otherwise they're going to burn without us. That's a very self-centered way of looking at it. It's really, we think we've discovered the best possible thing, the best thing, the treasure. We've discovered Jesus, the Son of God, who came to get us. Like, there's nothing better than this. And so it's not that we better tell them or their blood's going to be on our hands. It's, we've got to tell them because it's mm-hmm. that good and beautiful. Yeah. How can we not?
Right. Right. Well, and I think what's interesting about this is that I guess I've always been under the assumption Christianity didn't make room for that. So to even have that as a possibility, that a leader would say it's more than just black and white, that there is a bit of mystery here. Maybe for you that feels like, well, yeah, Grace, a lot of leadership. In my experience, in my circles, and growing up, and just like even the Christians I know now, it is very black and white. And it's done with a kind heart, but it's like, yeah, people are going to, you know, if they don't believe, they're going to hell. And I just don't understand, if that's your version of God, how do I worship the same God? We're under the same umbrella. And the other thing I was going to say really quickly is just that you know, if that's your frame of reference, I don't know how that would even draw you, like, to worship that version of God. You know, like, what is it that compels you? To me, mm-hmm. I look at it as we're all asking the wrong question, right? Like, who's in, who's out? Maybe the better question is, why did Christ bother to die in the first place?
There you go.
Like, why die? It was for love. Why? Because we're these horrible things and God just wanted, like, no, like, he wants us. He's looking for ways to redeem us and draw us to his heart. He's looking for ways not to trick us, not through, like, semantics and ideologies and be like, oh, well, you didn't have the right creed, so you're out. Hmm. It's like, why did he do any of this in the first place?
Yeah.
Like, he wants us. And he's looking for ways, I believe, to redeem us. But I guess, to me, that feels a little, I would be probably branded as like, oh, she's getting into universalism. She thinks all roads lead to
really?
God. I am not saying there's not objective truth. I absolutely believe
there
is.
That's not how I interpreted what you were saying.
My
at all.
Struggle is, to what extent are we culpable for having the right set of beliefs?
Yeah.
To what extent are we responsible at an eternal level on getting the beliefs right versus the atmosphere and posture of a heart?
Yeah. I'll take one more kind of response to that, Eric, and then we'll probably have to start wrapping the conversation.
Gosh. No, what I heard happening there, Grace, was a breakthrough. And I honestly, in all of our conversations, I haven't quite seen that yet. Mm-hmm. And I rejoiced in a moment. And until you came back and self-condemned yourself for universalism.
I have a lot of work to do.
Yeah, no, you were right there. And you were like, why did Jesus actually do? And you're starting to click with scripture, which says that Jesus came to the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world. And again, that's not universalism. That's just who Jesus is. He comes to get us when we're lost. And that, I think, should be the starting point of every inquiry when we launch onto some journey of exploration and study. It's like, for me, that's what saved me, is that realization. It's not, you know, figuring out Leviticus or, you know, Joshua. It's Jesus came for me. And as much as I had rejected Christians who said things like that for decades, when I realized that it's fundamentally true, Jesus came for me, and I've been awful, and no one knows how awful I've been but Jesus. And when I came to that conclusion, I won't say it all fell into place, but every inquiry now makes more sense as I ask my questions based standing on that firm foundation of that one truth.
Where I get really passionate about this, I think, comes from this idea that so many Christians, maybe even with good hearts and good intentions, for lack of their own disposition to study, are inadvertently perhaps hijacking the gospel and hurting people with it. And that upsets me, because I feel like, well, if you have to accept Jesus, but it's been banged over your head your whole life, and you've been shamed, and it's been used to control you, or you've been abused by it, which is a lot of people's experiences.
Sure.
It was my experience. You know, the one Bible study my dad ever did as a kid was pulling out the Bible and reading Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's like, my experience has been the Bible is often used by Christians, well-meaning, like, I think a lot of them are convinced that's what they're supposed to do.
Yes.
To, like, save people and control them and get them to follow the rules, because, I mean, I feel sad for them too, because maybe they're missing out on the real joy. But
maybe.
But unfortunately, they're also hurting a lot of people in the meantime and setting up these walls. And I struggle with, like, man, God, why do you let your name be just like break through the mud like this?
Yeah.
And it's almost like the true beauty of it can get hidden. And I'm just like, why do you let this happen if this is the real version? Like, so many people are hurt by Christianity, or hurt by religion in general. Right. And it takes a pretty tenacious person to deal with that baggage and, like, God, I'm coming after you no matter what. I want to find you. I'm going to sort through this. And I feel like that's where I've landed is, like, I believe in an ultimate reality, an objective truth. I'm convinced God is there.
Yeah.
What he's always like, I'm still trying to figure out, like I've said,
sure.
how to interpret the Bible and context, different things I'm still working on. But, like, I'm convinced there's that objective reality, but I'm tenacious. And my heart goes out for the people. You're laughing at me.
No, tenacious, you are tenacious. That's your spiritual gift.
My heart goes out to those who, like, don't have that tenacity and are just sort of busy with their phones. And, you know, this, we live in this society where, like, we can just become so disembodied from our souls. There's no quiet to even, like, ask these questions. And you've got people just sort of becoming machines a little bit,
yeah,
who are missing out on this richer spiritual life because, right, of some of the wounds they've had that, I don't know, that breaks my heart.
Well, I think your tenacity is a spiritual gift. And I think it has been given to you so you can lead others. And not just so you can ask all these questions, but you can lead others through theirs as well.
We are going to have to draw it to a close there. I've really enjoyed the conversation. Hey, I'm sure it'll go on after we recording.
That's okay.
But thank you for giving us a little window into kind of, I think, a really, really helpful conversation, actually, between someone who has a lot of questions and a pastor who is also, you know, trying to work out the answers and offer some advice along the way. It's been great to share the last hour or so with you both, Eric and Grace. So thank you so much.
Thank you.
If you want more conversations from Eric, the Maybe God podcast is a great one to get yourself subscribed to. MaybeGodPod.com is the website. WakingUpWonder.com for more from Grace. Her questions, her thoughts, her blogs, they're really interesting to watch and read, actually. So do go there as well. The links are with today's show. For the moment, thank you both so much for being so honest and open and encouraging as you've obviously continued to look at the questions together going forward. But for now, thank you very much for being my guests on the show.
Thank you, Justin.
Thank you.
Well, once again, you can get in touch and leave your thoughts. Perhaps you've had a similar experience to Grace and you'd like to tell us about it. You can email unbelievable@premier.org.uk. You can also, of course, find today's show over on our YouTube channel, and all the links for shows, including all our other podcasts, available at premierunbelievable.com. If you sign up for our newsletter, you'll get regular updates, plus tons of bonus content, ebooks, bonus videos, all kinds of things come your way when you sign up at premierunbelievable.com. And of course, anyone who is subscribed to the newsletter will have already been notified of our upcoming Big Conversation season as we kick off again this Easter. We're going to be starting with a fantastic debate, a very feisty debate, between Bart Ehrman, well-known agnostic New Testament scholar, and Justin Bass, who's a Christian New Testament scholar, debating, of course, the resurrection. It's shot beautifully. You're going to love the videos as well. But if you haven't seen it, why not listen now to a little taster of what's coming up in a couple of weeks' time.
Historians don't argue that something that happened only once in all of history is the most probable occurrence because somebody said it happened.
Unless there's an incredible evidence.
The incredible evidence is that Paul said so?
Not just that. Where was the expectation of a Messiah rising again from the dead? Tell me that.
How many ancient Christian writings do we have by somebody who says in those writings that he saw Jesus? No,
this is my turn.
Let
me finish my point.
I'm answering your question.
You weren't answering the question.
You asked me my question.
Okay.
And
I'll
I'm
let you
finish.
Let Bart finish.
That was the exciting part when we arm wrestle.
Get yourself subscribed to be the first to watch, because we're actually going to be releasing each episode a week early for subscribers. So if you want to get hold of the episode that's coming up between Bart Ehrman and Justin Bass a week early, then this is your opportunity to do it by subscribing at thebigconversation.show. That way you get the link a week ahead of everyone else, believe it or not. So that's worth doing. Thebigconversation.show is the place to go. Well, we've just time to bring a couple of emails that have come in on recent editions of the show. And a couple of weeks ago, of course, we had that fascinating conversation between Tanya Harris and Jim Osman, Does God Speak Through Dreams and Prophecy? And it came in the wake as well of our conversation on the Asbury Revival. Here's an interesting one that came in from, who did this come on from? Anna Lee got in touch to respond to the question of whether God still speaks through dreams and visions. Jim Osman was a cessationist, and Tanya Harris speaking in favour of the idea that God still communicates in that way. And Annalise says, I preface this with saying that I do not come from a Pentecostal or charismatic background.
My childhood church did not even discuss speaking in tongues, and if someone so much as clapped during a song or exclaimed aloud an amen during a church service, eyes would turn from every corner of the sanctuary with a mix of surprise and alarm. At the age of 46, and having attended churches of all types over the years, and having friends who also come from the breadth of Christian traditions, I'm much more open-minded now, though by nature I am a skeptic. I still have a tendency to instinctually approach things like revivals or visions and prophecies with caution, and this has grown especially in recent years, with the embrace by some prominent charismatic-type leaders in the US of related prophecies around Trumpism and US exceptionalism. That said, I found the episode with Tanya Harris and Jim Osman to be somewhat frustrating in that Osman seemed at times to deliberately misunderstand what Harris was saying. He acknowledged at various points that God does communicate with us today, at one point using the term providence, and at another point at the end actually using the phrase God speaks to me through the scripture. But his main point, for reasons still unclear to me, even with the questions from both you and Harris, seemed to be that we're not allowed to call these things the Holy Spirit. I can count on one hand the number of times I've heard in a very direct way from God. I'm not someone who has regular words or visions, so when it has happened, it's been especially powerful and literally life-changing. One, perhaps the most important, occurred when I was a graduate student at Lancaster University, halfway through a master's degree, and still at a loss in terms of what I planned to do when I finished my career. I was vaguely aware of the organisation Christian Solidarity Worldwide and had gotten onto their mailing list. I was in my student flat when a postcard arrived announcing the launch of their new youth wing. I remember very clearly, as I picked up the mailing in my hand, I heard in my head, "Go there and you will get a job." It was in my head, so not audible, but the words were clear and strong and they were not my own thoughts. It was so compelling that I bought a train ticket to London and arranged accommodation, even though my personal budget was extremely limited. I took a friend along with me, and within 10 minutes of arriving, she became very ill and had to leave. As I sat alone through the morning speakers and worship songs, I started to think I'd imagined it all. I didn't know anyone. There was nothing anywhere about employment. It was a nice event, but I questioned what exactly I thought was going to happen. I decided to give it until the break at lunch and then make an exit. I walked through the hall and was a few feet from the door when I stopped at a table where CSW, Christian Solidarity Worldwide, had set up some petitions to sign. The man behind the table noticed my American accent and asked what I was doing in the UK. I explained that I was doing an MA course in conflict resolution. He asked if, by any chance, I spoke French. I replied that I did. He asked if I wanted a job. I almost fell through the floor, and when I told him that that's why I was there, he almost did too. To make a long story short, a position was opening up at their Brussels office. No one outside CSW knew about this, and I ended up doing an interview for the position on the spot with their then head of advocacy. 22 years later, I'm still at CSW, and it's still the dream job that I didn't know existed until I was offered to me that afternoon in London. Now, Jim Osman might call that providence. To me, that's just semantics. I heard specific words from God in a powerful way. I obeyed, even though I knew it made no sense from a rational perspective, and here I am. Thanks again for your podcast and making me think. What a great story, Annalie. Thank you very much. Always enjoy hearing, just people's interesting experiences that often come out in response to some of these shows we do. Thanks to all others who have been in touch as well on other shows recently. Ruth Gervat got in touch to say thanks for the interesting discussion on the Asbury revival. As I listened avidly also to Tanya Harris and Jim Osman inform and challenge each other, I began to think that Jim was like a child standing on the edge of a pool, claiming to enjoy his position while afraid to jump in and have a good time with the other swimming children. There was one statement, though, Jim made about the Asbury revival that persists in troubling me, because I can't find an answer to its truthfulness. I quote, he said, "It's well known that there are gay-affirming, queer and LGBTQ students who are very progressive in their views of Christianity, who are involved in leading the worship and in orchestrating and organising this whole thing. Since you didn't question the premise, I'm wondering if you personally know it to be true. I trust you'll agree with me. It's pretty important either way." Well, the truth is, I know as little as you, Ruth, about the sexuality or the way that the students who led that revival choose to identify. Obviously, we did speak to Timothy Tennant, and he was challenged in a similar way by Lisa Childers in the previous show. So you can hear what he had to say in response to that. And I probably couldn't do any better than him, who has obviously been on the inside of that revival. So I can't give you any more info than what you've heard me interview people with on this show. But thanks for getting in touch. Out in Jersey, the last time I think I read an email from you, I pronounced it Joyzy. You say, "I don't mind you making fun of the way I talk, Justin. I make fun of the way you talk too. But truth be told, we just say Jersey.
Understood. Thank you very much, Ruth. And thanks to all others who get in touch and email the show. It's been great to hear from you in the last couple of weeks. For now, we're going to leave it there and say thanks for being with us this time. Do make sure to come back again next time. Got that William Lane Craig show coming up. Let me tell you all about it. Bill was the guest of myself and Ruth Jackson for a live show this past week. We had loads of questions come in, hundreds of unbelievable listeners joining the call to ask their questions. And we had a great time. So if you want to hear what happened, do come back same time next week. And as I said last week, there will be an important announcement to be made as well on next week's show. But for now, thanks for being with me. See you next time.